Hallelujah. Man, I'm going to ask you to honor God with a hand clap first and foremost. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, and that's definitely what happened this morning. But would you also honor our worship team and tech team in the back for all that they do to lead us into the presence of God? I am thankful for all the hard work that they put in to lead us. So today, in our series, Multiplicity of Ministry, I want to talk to you about fulfilling the Great Commission. Last week, I talked about building the church and the fivefold ministry, how Jesus established a fivefold ministry to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I understand that Christ, the fullness of the Godhead, dwelt in Christ bodily. Christ was the apostle, meaning singular. He's the apostle, he's the prophet, he's the evangelist, he's the pastor, and he is the teacher, amen, the great rabbi. And to recognize that no one person possesses all the gifts that Christ had, amen? But we as a body of believers possess the gifts that Christ had, that he deposited in each one of us. The Bible says that, as I said last week, that we minister according to the grace that's given to us, that grace gift given to us by God, that we minister according to the grace that God has given us. I can't be what I'm not. Like I told you last week, I could jump up here and grab the guitar and start plucking around on that thing, but trust me, you want Jay to do that. Amen? I could start banging around on the keyboard. You want Amy and you want Rachel to do that. Amen? I could even, and which I do sing, but you guys get it. I don't sing as well as these guys sing, right? These gals, right? Do you think that I could have done that song that Mandy just sang justice? I don't think so. I think Mandy did a great job with that song. Amen? We need the different gifts. I can tell you right now that I could go back and interact with the children and I could teach them about Jesus and we would have a good time, but it would be more of a party because those kids would eat my lunch. Angie and I have taught children's ministry together. And when I got a kid misbehaving, I leave the others and I'm after that one and then the whole class is distracted, right? And Angie would go, just sit over there and be my helper. I'll handle this back here. You know, she had a much greater gifting at leading children, you know. So I got to be, if you will, the disciplinarian in the corner. Come here, the one that's acting up. I'll just deal with that while Angie teaches back there, right? When it comes to youth, that's something that God gave me a heart for years ago. And I've had the privilege of leading hundreds, if not thousands, of youth to Christ and in camps and youth events and in the local church. And seeing young lives transformed for the kingdom of God, amen? Love it, love it. But then there's that other side to me that is the, not just a shepherd, but that apostolic gift that I want to see the kingdom of God advance. I don't just want it to be us four no more. Come on now, right? I want to see all saved, that none would perish and all come to everlasting life. Because that's what the heart of God was when he gave his son. Now, we quote John 3:16, but to get a revelation of it is that the heart of God is beating. It is beating for the lost every moment of every day in our lives. God is thinking on those children that still have not come back into that relationship with him, have not been reconciled to him in relationship through the sacrifice of his son. That they need to hear the call of the Holy Spirit. If you remember on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up, this is when the church begins, and Peter stands up and preaches the first message of the church. The Spirit of God is poured out. Jesus has told the disciples to wait, to tarry, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, until you're endued with power from on high. Then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? He tells them to wait, and the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes, and let me just say, there's another worldly thing that starts to take place. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues. Yes, they did. They spoke in tongues. Now, here's the thing about that, right? There are people who speak in tongues, and there are people who don't speak in tongues. And let me say this. There are people who speak in tongues that'll say, if you don't speak in tongues, then you haven't really solidified your relationship with God. I want to say that that's not true. When you accept Jesus Christ, you believe in your heart, and you confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, you are saved. You shall be saved. You're saved. You cannot be saved unless the Spirit of God comes on the inside of you and regenerates that dead person and brings them back to life. You're born again and you come back to life. Say energē. It's where we get to our word energy from, the inner dwelling power of God. But say dunamis. See, on the day of Pentecost, that power, see, energē, the word power, energē, the energy, the regeneration comes from the energy of the Holy Spirit. It brings us back and regenerates us back to life. Jesus is laying in the tomb and he's resurrected from the dead. It was the Spirit of God that raised him from the dead. It regenerated him and brought him back from the dead. And for us, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But when we repent and we come to the Lord, the Spirit of God, we accept Christ, the Spirit of God comes on the inside and brings us back to life. Amen. And in that on the day of Pentecost, it's that outpouring of the Spirit that comes, dunamis power. Not energē, but dunamis. Right? Now, we get our word dynamite from that word dunamis. Right? Anybody, you know, a stick of dynamite, you think, look at that cute little stick of dynamite. We call it dynamite because, look, it's just a stick. It's dynamite. It's called dynamite because it's just wrapped up nice and cute in that little package. No, it's called dynamite because of the explosion that takes place when it goes off. Amen? And so, understanding that on the day of Pentecost, that's what happened. There was an explosion of God's power that caused an outward manifestation that impacted the whole community. And they see this supernatural thing going on, and it draws their attention, and they're watching, and they're observing, and they actually begin to mock, saying that they're drunk with wine. And Peter stands up and said, "These men are not drunk as you have supposed, but this is that spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions." Come on now. And that's what began to happen. And here, as Peter continues, and he talks about Jesus being crucified, this Jesus whom you crucified, all of a sudden the Bible says that they're convicted. They're cut to the quick, meaning they're cut, and they feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit that it was their sins that hung Jesus on the cross. When we come to that place, we understand it was our sin that hung Jesus on the cross. All of a sudden, we are able to comprehend our need for a Savior. And we're open to accept him. And when we do, something amazing begins to happen. We're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're not meant to keep it to ourselves. We're not meant to keep this wonderful salvation that we've received to ourselves. We're supposed to share it. That's why after all of those things that had taken place, the disciples embraced what Jesus gave them. His last communication with them here on earth, he gave them a commission. It's called the Great Commission. Do you know it? Do you know the Great Commission? Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Say multiplicity of ministry. See, Jesus goes, and what he does is empowers his followers to multiply the kingdom of God. Go into all the world and make disciples. What was Jesus doing when he had those folks following him around? When he had the apostles and the early disciples were following him, he was making disciples. What has he commissioned us to do? To go and do exactly what he did while he was walking on this earth. See, he's not here in physical form, in a sense of dwelling, you know, in a fleshly body, but he is by his Spirit dwelling in each and every one of us, bringing about the Great Commission on a greater level. Here's what he said: "Greater works shall you do than these." Jesus is walking around, he's healing people. Their lives are being transformed and changed. He's casting out demons. And he tells his disciples, "Greater works shall you do than what you're witnessing here." Why? Because I'm about to start the multiplicity of ministry. I'm going to form myself in you. I'm going to pour myself in you, and I'm going to commission you to go into all the world. And there's a whole lot more of me walking around when there are people willing to take me to others. Amen? When you're willing to go, therefore, when you're willing to go for Jesus, what happens is there's a whole lot more Jesus walking around in this world. Amen? I didn't say you are Jesus. Hear me on that. No, you're not Jesus, but Jesus is living in you, right? See, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. When I allow myself, I pick up my cross, right, deny myself, pick up my own cross and follow him, what happens is that I all of a sudden choose to lay my life down and pick his life up. I start to live more and more like Jesus did, and I start to bring the hope, the grace, the truth, and the mercy and the love that Christ brought into this world. Amen. Everywhere I go, Luke, I've told you many times, Luke 2 says that the kingdom of God is in you. That wherever you go, you push back darkness and you bring the light of the kingdom of God. I did a series years ago called Where We Draw the Line. Well, when I go to church, that's the sacred activities of my life. When I do my devotions or I'm reading the Bible, those are the sacred activities of my life. But when I go to work, you know, if I'm in construction and I go to work, that's not really a sacred activity because, you know, it's more carnal. It's more a natural thing. It's not a sacred activity. If I'm a nurse or a doctor or a lawyer or whatever it be, that when I go do those things, right, you know, if I have a business or I work in business or, you know, I work in, like, we have a daycare back here. It's those things aren't where the kingdom of God is. You know, the sacred things don't happen there. These are just natural things that we have to do. And I want to tell you that once the kingdom of God comes in you, everything you do is sacred to the kingdom of God. Everything you do is meant to push that darkness back and bring the sacred things of God so the holiness, the righteousness, and the truth of God is manifest in this earth everywhere you go. Amen? Amen? Jesus is the one that said, occupy until I come. Don't sit back. You know, well, he's coming one day. Hold the fort, folks. No, advance the kingdom of God. Amen? That's what Matthew 28:19 is all about. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Today, I want to give you three attributes of people that fulfill the Great Commission. Three attributes of people that fulfill the Great Commission. Number one, they put Jesus first. They put Jesus first. They know how to put God in the rightful place of being first in their life. Nothing else takes that first seat. Nothing else holds their heart closest. I shared a couple of weeks back, somebody actually said to me, it really speaks to them when I talk about how with my wife, I love my wife, right? She's first in my life after God. She comes after God. God is first in my life, and I keep God first in my life. God helps me keep her first as, right, my closest neighbor on this earth, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me tell you, Angie gives me a lot of reasons not to love her. I did that for shock. Now, the point is that, like, hey, Derek, would you run to the grocery store? I already got home. You understand, I'm living more life with Angie than any of you, right? So she can have some expectations of me that I don't want to do sometimes. Come on, right? In that relationship, I don't mean to put any men in the doghouse, the husbands in the doghouse, and they go home. But, you know, you look at family, right? You live with each other. You're around each other more than anybody else. Then you can take it this way. The people you work with or go to school with, you're around them as much as you are around your family. And they can really upset you sometimes, right? They didn't do something you expected from them, and the next thing you know, you're offended at them, and you're like, man, you know, I don't care. I hate that person. You start to get into this nature and talk in ways that are not Christ-like. And that's really where you work the love of God out, by the way, is how you're loving your neighbor. Because the Bible says if you say you love God, right, and you hate your brother or your sister, right? You're a liar. So it's when we're face to face with the people that get us upset sometimes that we're like, whatever, I'm going to walk in offense toward them and I'm not going to forgive them. Then you're not forgiven, the Bible says. That we work out our salvation with fear and trembling unto God. That happens in the closest relationship. How about in church life? Come on now. How many of you ever been hurt by somebody in the church? I know I have. And I got to say that we got to guard, right, the love of Christ in our life. At every turn, we have to guard that. Why? Because darkness and light, bitter and sweet, does not come from the same vessel, right? We got to keep the light of Christ glowing and shining in our life. We've got to keep the waters that flow out of us sweet into the lives of those that we speak to. Amen? We don't speak bitter waters. We don't speak things that are unforgiving or unloving to people that are around us. Why? Because it's not the Great Commission. We don't make good disciples when we talk like that. You go and find a place for me where Jesus talked like that, and I guess I could say, well, you know, I guess you can talk to people that way. Jesus had a way of making people that are in the worst sins feel invited into his kingdom and that their life could be transformed. Isn't that right? Yeah. Man, we've got to work hard. We've got to work hard at keeping the good news, because life can come at you and it can start making the good news, the message of God, bad news. If we get bitter or legalistic in the way that we communicate those things, it won't transform a life for the kingdom of God. Amen? So make sure you're putting Jesus first. Look at Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, we could go on that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, let me say this there, that if we work hard at keeping Jesus first in our life, watch how Jesus will make sure that the center of your life, what flows out of your life, comes from God's kingdom, comes from heaven, right? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Don't block. How many are going to watch the Super Bowl today? All right. I need somebody small that I can push around. Preferably a young man. You want to come help me there, buddy? Come here. And actually, what's going to happen, and here's what we're going to do. Here, stand right here. So, he's like, what are you going to do to me, man? So here's what happens, right? Is that God wants to pour into our life his best. I'm not saying that you won't have difficult times in your life, but know that you can come to Christ, and he wants to do the best of the kingdom in your life. But you've got to make sure that you're not blocking his blessing, that you aren't actually stiff-arming God. Here, I want you to move in a direction. Move this way. I want you to go that way. As hard as you can. Right? That you are. Now, you'd say, well, I couldn't hold God back. Oh, free will is an amazing thing that he gave. Keep going. You just keep trying to get by me. So here's the deal. You're going to watch football today, and when somebody's trying to get to the goal, right, you're going to see some people stiff-arming, right? And here's the deal. God's got a goal in your life. Keep going. You got to work with me here, man. God's got a goal in your life, and that's to get his son formed in you. It's to see you transformed in the very likeness and image of his own son, Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, there's no greater blessed life than when Jesus is being formed in your life. But if you stiff-arm God with your free will, like, no, I don't want you there. I don't want you in this area. I don't want you in my marriage. I don't want you in my family. I don't want you in my job. I don't want you in my finances. I don't want you in my... Any place you stiff-arm God, let me say this, your free will where you say, God, I don't want to follow your word there. I don't want to invite you into that area of my life. Free will and all. You could be saved and not experience God's best in your life because you're stiff-arming God in areas where God says, hey, walk in obedience to him. The Great Commission, thank you. Teaching them to obey. Say obey. Obey. Teaching them to obey all I've commanded you to do. Now, we'll go back to this. His commands were love God, love others. Master that and watch how everything else begins to align properly in your life. But if you're going to do that, you got to understand that the name of Jesus is powerful. It's above every other name. So no matter what situation you're facing in life, invite Jesus into the middle of it. Right smack dab in the middle of it and submit it to him and obey his word. Amen. Listen, and we go from Philippians 2:9 to Philippians 3:7-8. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. This is Paul the Apostle, who was a scholar of the law. And he's basically laying out that as well as I knew the law, trying to keep the law, all of those things, that I could know all the right things to do, but there's a relationship that I can come into that's better than all of that. I could work as hard as I can to do all the right things, but if I can just come into a relationship with the one who is all of those things, the one who is the law, come on, somebody. Jesus is the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. He is the Word. And what Paul was saying is I can memorize all this, I can get all these steps in my life, but to know Christ, if I could know him and have relationship, then what will happen is it won't come out of me just as a form of something. It won't come out as duty, it will come out of me as desire. It will flow out of me as a living relationship with the living God. And that is what will transform lives. Amen. The second thing, the second attribute of people that fulfill the Great Commission, they care for others. They care for others. Philippians 2:3-4, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Take an interest in other people. Don't just look out for yourself. Find somebody that you can pour life into. If you, like Paul, spend time with Jesus, the life of Christ dwelling in you, when you get around people who don't have the life of Christ, who need the life of Christ, you have an opportunity to pour that life into them. Amen? And then look at Matthew 25:35. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, and I'd add their sisters, right? You did for me. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did it for me. Now, look up here. And online, look over here. This is Jesus. This is the moment where he divides the sheep from the goats. Anybody know what a goat is? Right? That's those who haven't come to Christ. Sheep are those who have come to Christ, who have accepted his salvation, right? He divides the sheep from the goats. Now, interesting enough, the goats might actually have religious rituals. They actually do things. They may even go to church. They definitely have a knowledge of spiritual things, because when Jesus is declaring this, what happens is the sheep say to him, from a humble state, they say, when were you hungry and we fed you? When were you naked and we clothed you? When were you destitute? We took, you know, all these things. When were you that way and we did that? When you did it unto the least of these, you did it to me. Then, turning to the goats, those that didn't follow, it's, you know, well, Lord, when did we see you, you know, right? Watch what happens. But Lord, in your name. So the sheep are kind of like, I don't remember seeing you, Jesus, when you were hungry. Jesus, I don't remember seeing you when you were naked. Jesus, I don't remember seeing you. Did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. And watch what the goats do. But we prophesied in your name. Cast out demons. Lord, we operated in spiritual gifts. Don't come offering back to Jesus what he gave to you as being something amazing that you did for him. Y'all hear me here? Don't come offering back to Jesus something he gave to you, something amazing you did for him. Why? Because it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You didn't do anything to make it happen anyway. It's God that gave those to you. But know that when you see somebody that's naked and you clothe them, when you see somebody that's hungry and you feed them, you see somebody that needs a cup of cold water, you see somebody that's in prison and you go to them, somebody's sick and you go and visit them, right? I'm missing one there, destitute or homeless or whatever. You know, things that we do to reach those that are in need of the love of Christ, and you serve people. You put other people ahead of yourself, and it gives you an opportunity. It gives you an opportunity to help them put Jesus first in their life. Amen? Amen. So those who fulfill the Great Commission, they care for others. And then the third thing, they make heavenly investments. People who fulfill the Great Commission make heavenly investments. Hands down, it takes finance, it takes service, it takes, I will say, talent, time, talent, treasure. Say time, say talent, treasure. It takes all three of those. The parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The story of the Good Samaritan is the greatest reflection of how we love our neighbor as ourself. And how we love our neighbor as ourself is the greatest reflection of God's love at work within us. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. And he uses that parable when they're looking for the loopholes. Okay, well, who is my neighbor? They're looking for, well, define my neighbor for me so I kind of know how to wiggle around with this thing. And then Jesus tells them that parable of a man who fell among thieves, right? He was a Samaritan, or excuse me, he was a Jewish man who fell among thieves. And what we know is his own kind. We know that a priest, we know that a Levite come along, and what they do is they walk around him. One walks over and kind of stares and checks him out. It's like, whoo, that's really bad, and moves on. But it's a Samaritan, and Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. They had a great divide concerning anything to do with one another. And what we know is it's the Samaritan, somebody that was unexpected, actually stepped up and gave of their time, their talent, and their treasure to help that person. Listen here in Matthew 6 and 19 through 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Read Deuteronomy 8:17 through 18. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So understand that to look at how God comes along and challenges us is to be in partnership. As Zach received the offering today, he pointed out that to give not according to what one doesn't have, but according to what you do have, right? And know that when God established the tithe, what that is, look, if I've got $30, I'm giving three. If I've got 300, I'm giving 30. If I've got 3,000, I'm giving 300. That's a tithe. What one does have, God has already established it for him, that the tithe is a covenant connection with him. It's a trust. This is a trust relationship. If you want to have the best from God, let me do it again. Don't stiff-arm him. Don't block him in areas of your life. Now watch this. Well, I don't want to give up my time. Let me say this. It's giving your best. It's giving your first. It's actually called first fruits, the tithe. It's the first tenth. Not well, when I'm done, I'll give the last tenth if it's left over, if I have something left. Like, God, let me bring to you my leftovers. No, God, let me bring to you my first. God established it that way because he's saying, do you trust me? And am I first in your... Can you put Jesus first in your life? Watch, giving in those areas of your time, your talent, and your treasure, because this is what I'll say. I think our time is more valuable than our treasure. And our treasure is just an extension of the time we spent to get it. Amen? And then when we come and we give of our time to the Lord, if we give of our finance, we're also given a portion of the time we spent gaining that finance. Can you say amen? But when we serve the Lord, we're giving of our time. And in both, watch, both when I'm out in the world and watch, your kings and priests say, I'm a king, I'm a priest. So we'll do it this way. I'm royalty and I'm a priest. You're a chosen priesthood and a royal generation is what the scripture says. So to understand that, watch. When you're working your job, you're like kings plundering, right? What you're doing is you're conquering for the kingdom of God so that you're able to have, if you will, the resource necessary to take care of your family, to do all those things. But don't, that's what Deuteronomy's saying. Don't forget the Lord and say, look at what I did. Know that God's the one that has given you your life. God's the one that's given you the abilities that you have to do what you do. I went to college for that. If you go and read the scripture, you're going to find out he's the Lord of all. You're going to find out that he's the God of heaven and earth. You're going to find out that the whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's nothing that's hidden from the eyes of God. Come on. And God wants you to be fully engaged with him, putting him first. And then loving your neighbor as yourself. That means caring for others. And then making heavenly investments. Why do I say investment? Let me read this last scripture to you, and you'll see what I mean by heavenly investment. God's not asking you to bring to him. He's not asking you to bring to him, and you're not going to get something in return. It's like, oh, so I give to God so I can get. No. And yes. No. And yes. No, I give to God out of my trust and relationship and my worship and honor of him. But I know that he's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. God wants you to be blessed. Why? Because he wants you to be a blessing to others. Our God is a generous God. He gives. He blesses us. And in return, he asks us to acknowledge that blessing has come from him, not from ourselves or anyone else. Go back to Abraham when he gave him tithe to Melchizedek. He went out and he plundered. Why? He had an enemy. You have an enemy called the devil. And he has come to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy in your life. God promises he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. But that's directly tied to bringing tithe into the stores, bringing a tithe to the Lord. Watch. Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out blessings so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Watch this. Try it. Put me to the test. The only place in Scripture, absolutely the only place in Scripture where God says to his people, put me to the test. Now, if somebody says to you, hey, put me to the test in this, what are you saying to them? I'm going to come through on what I'm telling you. You hearing me? God's saying, put me to the test in this and watch me come through on your behalf. Watch me rebuke the devourer for your sake. Watch me push the enemy back for you. And here's the thing, is that oftentimes, you know, we're a spiritual people, but yet we don't really recognize the spiritual application of this. That when God says, put me to the test, I'm the one that's going to come and make sure that you have so much blessing that you can't retain everything that I'm going to pour out in your life. Come on now. And I want to show you that. I want to show you that in what we're doing as a church. So I'm not saying this is a rebuke to our church, because our church is an amazing church. I'm saying that I want you to understand why we're going to Largo, Florida. Why we're giving ourselves to help another church not close down, but to see them rise and be a vital representation of the kingdom of God in their community. And yesterday, Saturday morning, we got a call from a church in Truckton, Colorado, and they had asked us, hey, can you help us? You know, would you be willing to come alongside of us? Because they've gone through some struggles. And Pastor Warren and Brent and I went out there yesterday and sat with them. And their church has gone through, you know, a number of just different challenges, and COVID's really had a hard impact on them. But they don't have worship, and you know, we're talking, and they're like, you know, right now we just do YouTube videos and so on. And so our conversation where it went to was, Well, the one thing we could probably do is, you know, we have. Let me get the word right. The internet. What do we have coming? Fiber. Fiber's coming probably within a couple months. We'll have fiber, which is going to, you know, we're not going to have any of the issues with online streaming anymore. Praise God. But it'll allow us to stream things to help other churches. And so their thing is we don't have worship. You know, we could stream our worship service right out there. And even from time to time, you know, the preaching. I don't want it all to be a video service in churches we minister to. I don't want this to be that. But if I'm going different places, there'll be times I might be streamed in on the video, right, or through the screen. But that's going to be something that's not common because we're raising leaders up as well, amen? And that church in Truckton's close enough to where some of our pastors, it's like 40 minutes away. So on a Sunday morning, there might be somebody who can play an instrument and somebody that can preach, and they go out and they lead one of their services maybe a couple times a month. And that's why I would say this. There are others in here that God has been speaking to, that you know that there's a burden on your heart to become more prepared to communicate the gospel and to be able to even be a lay leader for that matter and share the gospel and to help lead in the congregation. Well, those are opportunities for people to grow as well, amen? And they said to me, they're like, man, you could just send a young, it'd be a great training ground for somebody young. And I'm like, actually, no, it wouldn't. It'd be really rough on them. You need a little more seasoned preachers to come out and deal with some of the challenges that they're facing. You see what I'm saying? And that's why I'm going, hey, let me send Zach down to Largo. You want to go down to Largo and do a revitalization with that church? You see what I'm saying? He's got to deal with all the challenges that come. I've done that before. And it's important to give our best. And I want to say this. Our congregation has responded to this with such positivity. I'm actually blown away. They say normally you got at least 10% of the people are going to be negative nillies. I've had no negativity. I've had some questions like, well, how would that work? But not negativity. I've had nothing but a positive, like, man, this is exciting that we're going to be able to help somebody else. And I want to say it's a great commission church and you're a great commission people. Don't stop being that, because we will fulfill the great commission. And we will stand before Jesus when we give an account. I'm pursuing just one sentence. I don't know about you. There's just one sentence I want to hear from Jesus on that great day. Enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Nothing else I want to hear from my Lord and Savior except for enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Yep. And it does go on into the rest that my Father has prepared for you. I'm like, let me in there. You get what I'm saying? I don't want to have one of those conversations, but Lord, in your name, you know, I prophesied, and I don't want to be in that conversation with Jesus where I'm trying to justify anything with what he gave me. I want to hear the words, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Are you with me on that, saints? Stand to your feet with me. Father, I thank you for your people. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, we continue to just allow the unity of spirit and the bond of peace to be poured out in the midst of this body as we just, God, fellowship with one another in you. We worship, Lord, you together. And Lord, as a church, as we rise they are challenges. It's going to be work. But Lord, as we rise to the occasion, Lord, may your anointing come down. Father, there's no question that sanctification flows up. We're set apart, ready to do your will. Sanctification set aside. And Father, it's your anointing that comes down on the sanctified offering. So we offer ourselves, Lord, we set ourselves apart as a church, as a people, that God, you would use us to make an impact, Father, in one another's lives, to make an impact in our community here in Colorado Springs, to make an impact in our state, Lord, and in our nation, and in the nations of the world, God, that, Lord, our faith would be something, Lord, that it's talked about around the world. That we're a people that believe that our God can do great things through us because he is a great God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you bless your people. I pray for our marriages to be bonded together, Father, in love. And Father, wherever there's strains, disagreements, arguments, Father, tensions, and Father, your spirit would set down and would, Father, cause forgiveness, Lord, the offenses, Lord God, that they would go by the wayside as forgiveness manifests. And that, Lord, that your love would be the pursuit of every husband and wife, so that our families, Lord, that there would be love and unity in our households. That, Lord, children would honor their mother and father, that it may go well with them. And that they would have the first commandment with blessing. Lord, long life on the earth. And Lord, I pray for us as a church community that you continue to just raise people up to discover their giftings. Father, people to come to you, to find freedom, discover their gifts, and Lord, make a difference in other people's lives. We honor you today. We offer ourselves and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Bless you all.